Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. Man, I prayed long and hard, Lord. I said, if this is the last sermon I ever preach, I'd really like to know that it was from you. And of all places, God keeps directing me to Luke 18. I don't know how many sermons I've preached out of Luke 18 in my life, but probably more than just about any other ones. I'm like, Lord, Luke 18 again? But this one's just going to be a little bit of a different twist. Hallelujah. Luke 18, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. And he spoke this parable to them. I hear pages turning. I'll wait just a minute. Luke 18. And he spoke, yes, amen. And he spoke this parable to them, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart or faint, saying, there was a certain city, a judge, who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me and for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards, everybody say afterwards. Afterwards, you know what that means? That means something changed, doesn't it? Don't you like it when God makes something change in the norm? Lord, I've been praying this prayer for, and Lord, I've been wet. Lord, I've been, something's changed. But afterwards, he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Now, in this parable about men ought always to pray and not to faint, there is that afterwards. That afterwards would not be there had that woman gave up. Had that woman just quit and said, well, I guess I'll just have to deal with this. I guess my loved ones that aren't saved are just not going to make it. I guess I'm just going to have to go through the radiation and do what the doctors say because God hadn't healed me. But this woman didn't quit. This woman didn't stop. This woman didn't lay down and play dead. This woman did not give up. She pressed on. She pressed in. She kept on keeping on, and there was the afterwards. There was the time when things changed. Sometimes God doesn't come when we want Him to come, but He's never too late if you won't give up, if you don't stop, if you keep trying, if you keep asking, if you keep seeking, if you keep knocking, God will be God. Amen? Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust... Hey, Harrison. The Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Now remember, this woman didn't give up. The judge didn't care. He didn't care. He's not a just judge. He's an unjust judge. He doesn't regard man. But the woman kept asking. She kept knocking. She kept seeking. And now here's the words of our Lord. The words of our Lord says, hear. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. Hear Jesus' words in red. Hear what the unjust judge said. Verse 7, and shall God not avenge His own who cry out day and night, though to Him, though He bear long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. So Jesus is saying, even though you've prayed, and it's been a while, and it looks like God doesn't hear you, His answer will come. He will avenge you speedily. But I want my text. My text is coming out of the next sentence, the next words of Jesus. Nevertheless, in spite of the fact that God still answers prayer, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that God will come speedily at His time, nevertheless, in spite of the fact that God is still on the throne, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. We pray, Lord, that You bless it, that You bless our hearts to receive it, and that You be glorified in Jesus' name. Jesus is asking a question. It's a rhetorical question, like Adam, where are you? The first psychologist was always God. He knows how to ask those questions, like Adam, where are you, so that you will think. And this is no different. This is a question for you and me, because the Lord is coming soon. We are that Generation X that will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. I think we all know that. And so he's not speaking to our grandparents. He's not speaking to the first century church. He's not speaking to any of the churches for 2,000 years. He's speaking to this church today. And the question is, when the Lord comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Will people really have the kind of faith that prays and doesn't give up? Will they have that kind of faith? When the Lord comes, will he find faith on the earth? He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He spoke this parable because there was people who were trusting in their own righteousness. Now, of course, Paul the Apostle said our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? And we are not to trust in our own righteousness, you know. Our own righteousness says, well, I'm a good man. I haven't hurt anybody. I haven't killed anybody. I try to be nice to my friends and my animals and all that stuff. But, you know, he's saying when the Son of Man comes, the issue is not am I a good person. The issue is do I have faith? Amen. Do I have the kind of faith that takes me up when Jesus goes? You know, the Bible says that people will say, well, I believe in God, and the message is even the demons believe and tremble. But do I have the kind of faith to go up when Jesus comes? Do I have that kind of last day faith? Now, this is about faith, and it's about prayer, but you cannot separate the two. If you have faith, you will pray, and if you don't have faith, you won't pray. So our prayer life is a direct result or fruit or evidence of our faith. And it really doesn't matter what is going to happen this week. We know September 23rd is the Day of Atonement. It is the 10th day from the Feast of Trumpets. Sir Isaac Newton, the Scriptures, the very change of our calendar from summer to fall, all are coinciding. The arrival of the Pope, Madonna's demonic concert, and everything is pointing to September 23rd. And I, for one, am taking off of work. I shared this in Sunday school to fast and pray because I don't want to be left behind. Now, you know, somebody said, well, Pastor, Jesus wouldn't leave you behind. He'll leave a lot of preachers behind. You know, being a preacher won't get you to heaven. Having your name on a roll at a church won't get you to heaven. It's being ready when he comes. You know, I've been confessing my sins. I've been calling people that I might have offended. You know, going through my bucket list because I want to be ready when Jesus comes. Don't you? So this morning I want to talk to you about the morning after. The morning after. The Lord will come for his church, whether it's this week or later. It really doesn't matter. What matters is my faith level. Back in the 70s, I think it was around 1972, I was 12 years old. Hollywood was making disaster movies. Remember that? Disaster movies, The Poseidon Adventure and The Towering Inferno and all of these disaster movies. I think I saw The Poseidon Adventure about a half a dozen times at the theater. It showed all summer long in Tahlequah, and even though I was living in Tulsa, we were coming in summer to visit Grandma and my cousin Debbie, who is my age. I would go visit them, and they'd say, want to go to the drive-in? In Tahlequah, in those days, they had two. They had the one out north and the one east of town. And I remember it was the one east of town, and we saw The Poseidon Adventure. And then a couple months later, I came to Tahlequah to visit my cousins, and they said, we're going to go to the drive-in. What's showing? The Poseidon Adventure. And we saw it again. So I think I saw it about six times that summer. And a Maureen McGovern sang a song, or actually the actress sang a song. Maureen McGovern recorded it and became popular on the charts. It was called The Morning After. How many of you guys remember that song? And the lyrics say there's got to be a morning after if we can hold on through the night. We have a chance to find the sunshine. Let's keep on looking for the light. Pretty powerful, huh? Oh, can't you see the morning after? It's waiting right outside the storm. Why don't we cross the bridge together and find a place that's safe and warm? Aren't you glad Jesus built the bridge? It's not too late. We should be giving. Only with love can we climb. It's not too late, not while we're living. Let's put our hands out in time. There's got to be a morning after. We're moving closer to the shore. I know that we'll be there by tomorrow. And we'll escape the darkness. We won't be searching anymore. The morning after. Jesus' statement, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Well, if the Lord comes for his bride this week, there will be a morning after that day. For some of us, the morning after, we will be in heaven. For others, the morning after, they will still be here. But if he doesn't come this week, our morning after, well, we will still be here. So I want to address the three morning afters. The first one, of course, is the one that the church, the believers, look forward to, heaven, the morning after in heaven. The Bible says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." And in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus said, or the scriptures say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise first," or excuse me, "twinkling of an eye, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will raise first incorruptible, and we will be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." We're going to slide into our heavenly suits. Spacemen need space suits to live in space. Earthmen need earth suits to live in earth. We call it our bodies. God's going to give us a glorified body to live in heaven with. We're going to be changing our clothes. Amen. Now, one of the first things that's going to happen after the rapture, our morning after, is we're going to all go through what's called the judgment seat of Christ. Now, this is not anything to be scared of. The word judgment seat there in Paul's writings taken from the Greek word bema, bema seat. The bema seat was a big giant stone that they had cut, and that's where the judge sat and handed out the laurel leaf crowns to the Olympic winners in ancient Greece. Okay? So Paul used this as an example for the judgment seat of Christ. It's where we get our crowns. Amen? And so this bema seat or judgment seat in the city of Corinth, this giant stone platform was constructed to support a bema seat or judgment seat of the local officials. The seat was used to give out awards to athletes for their competitive performance, usually a crown of wreaths of leaves, but also to address legal charges brought against individuals. The great apostle Paul was quite familiar with this seat, and so he brought forth before Gallio in Acts 18:12, he was brought before it. The seat was also what Paul referred to in 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11 as the judgment seat of Christ. And it says, "Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent we may be accepted of him. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether it be good or bad. Know therefore the terror of the Lord. We pursue men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your conscience." So Paul is saying, you know, you're going to have to stand before the Lord and give an account of your life one day. And he's not going to throw, if you put your faith in Christ, that's not a heaven-hell judgment. That comes in the great white throne judgment. This is just a judgment of your life. And what's going to happen then, we read in 1 Corinthians 3, "According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builder thereon, and another builds on, but let every man take heed how he builds. For other foundations can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He's the foundation, amen? "Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall decide it. What day? The judgment seat of Christ, the morning after. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's works, what sort it is. And you can take that word sort and put the motivation behind it. Because many people will do spiritual or religious acts, but if the motive behind it is not the sort that God approves of, it's all about me and not about Him, those won't make it either. Amen. And so he says, what sort it is, if any man's works abide or doesn't get burned up by the fire which he's built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. So there will be people that have genuinely gotten saved and put their genuine faith in the finished work of the cross, but never did anything for the Lord, and they will make it to heaven, but by fire, the smell of the smoke of the judgment seat of Christ. They will make it as by the skin of their teeth. But for us that remain, the works that we have done sincerely for the Lord will be like gold, silver, precious stones. They will remain. The other ones will be burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. Now, here's the deal. The morning after, what the fire burns also is our memories. Now, if you had suffered loss here on earth, pain, suffering, despair, those are going to be burned up. You know, for those of us that know what a computer, know a little our way around a computer, sometimes you can get a virus so bad on a computer that you can't get rid of it. And when we get to that point, what we do is we wipe the hard drive clean and we reinstall Windows. It's the only thing you can do. And what the Lord is going to do at the judgment seat of Christ, this fire, it's going to purge our thoughts. And that's all the hay, wood, and stubble. And then what will remain is only what we've done for the Lord. Now you contrast that with Jesus' message about the rich man and Lazarus and how the rich man didn't fear God and he woke up in hell and he said to Father Abraham, you know, send me back to one of my brothers. And he said, if they had Moses and the prophets, if they won't believe them, they won't believe you either. And then he says something very interesting. He says, son, remember when you were on the earth, the way you treated people. And so what we find that what makes heaven heaven and what makes hell hell is that in heaven the painful things aren't remembered, but in hell they're always remembered over and over and over again. Now, if you would, turn with me to, we're talking about the morning after. Turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 4. I just want to give us a complete picture of the morning after. And on the morning after the rapture, Revelation chapter 4 is probably one of the best examples of what we will be doing the morning after the rapture. It says, and after these things, the Greek word there is metatauta. It's repeated twice for emphasis in the first verse, metatauta, after these things. He's talking about the things of the church. You know, in chapters 2 and 3, we see the letters, the seven letters to the seven churches that represents the church age from beginning to end. They were in any other order, they wouldn't line up, but the historians have showed how each of the things Jesus said about these seven churches match up with the church ages for 2,000 years, right up to the last one, the lukewarm church, which is where we're at today. And then Paul says, or John, excuse me, says in verse 4, metatauta, after these things, after the church age has ended, I looked and behold a door open in heaven, and the first voice said, which I heard was like a trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you the things that must take place. Metatauta. See, after these things, twice in that verse. Immediately, this is the rapture. Immediately, I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he who sat on it was like a jasper and sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne and the appearance like emerald. You know, dogs can hear frequencies of sound that we can't hear. We know that. There are frequencies of light that we can't see. They call them infrared and ultraviolet. You change channels on your TV with it. When I was a kid, I was the channel turner. Son, go turn it to 8. But now we've got infrared. So we know there's frequencies of sound and there's frequencies of light that our earth bodies can't see. But in heaven, we're going to see colors we've never seen. We're going to hear sounds we've never heard. We're going to smell smells we've never experienced. It's going to be glorious. And he said, after this, I was caught up into heaven, and I saw this glorious throne and these glorious colors. And then he says, around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold in their hands. Now, when you study biblical numerology, 24 was the number of David's mighty men. And I believe that this 24 is representative of the body of Christ. I don't believe it's literally 24. I believe it's representative of the church. They're in white robes, they've got crowns, and here we are around the throne, okay? And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunder, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures, full of eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second living creature was like a calf, and the third living creature was like the face of a man, and the fourth one, living creature, was like the flying eagle. And if you remember, in the Old Testament, when the Jews camped around the tabernacle, each of the three tribes had an ensign or a flag, and these were those same four ensigns of the four of the beasts, right? Because Moses' blueprint was a blueprint of heaven. That's why. And so these four living creatures are there, and they each have six wings, and they're full of eyes without and within. And they do not rest day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Amen? What a glorious thing that's going to be. We're going to see that with our eyes. Now, this statement, "who was and is to come," basically says that God is not only omnipresent, but he is in all times, right? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? He was, he is to come. You know, we're talking about something outside of our linear time now. And whenever the living creatures giving glory and honor and thanks to him who sat on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders, that's the church, fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever, and we cast our crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by you were all things created." Hallelujah. And what a day that's going to be. The morning after the rapture, we're going to be there. We're going to see these colors. We're going to see the throne. We're going to see the four beasts. We're going to hear them cry, "Holy, holy." And at that point, we know what the cue is. This is our cue. We're going to take that crown that we got at the judgment seat of Christ, that bema seat that said, "You did a few things for Jesus. Here's your crown." And we're going to say, "Lord, I don't deserve this thing. You paid the price in your blood. Here, have it back. You alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power and dominion forever." Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Woo! What a day that's going to be. Now, the Bible says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. I'm being a computer nerd. I had to do the math on this. When we're taken up, there's going to be a period of 7 years approximately that's going to be left. So the question is, how long are we going to be in heaven? Well, a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. So what would 7 years on earth be using that formula? I figured it up, 10 minutes, 4.8 seconds. Now, I'm not saying we're going to be in heaven 10 minutes, 4.8 seconds, and then we're coming back, because we really will be outside of time. I think it's more just an idea or a prophetic indication of the timetable of the 6,000 years. But if we take it literally, we may not be there as long as we think. People say, "Well, what are we going to be doing those 7 years while the tribulation's going on?" Well, it sounds to me like we're not going to be doing a whole lot of anything. We're going to praise God. We're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to praise God. And there's one other thing we're going to do, and then we're coming back. Maybe we can do all that in 10 minutes. Isaiah chapter 26, beginning of verse 19, says, "Thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out its dead. Come, my people, enter into the chamber, and shut the door about you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now, the Old Testament word for tribulation is indignation. And this passage in Isaiah 26 indicates that we're just brought up there for a little while until God's indignation is passed, and then we come back with him, right? So the next, I said there's one other thing on the morning after the rapture, and that is the wedding feast called the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 19, beginning verse 5, we read, "And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, a voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready." Do you realize that before a wedding, the bride has to get ready? I've did a few weddings. I've been involved in a few weddings. I've had a few weddings. I'm sorry, you just got to laugh about it. If you don't know me, that's okay. But at any rate, the bride gets herself ready. The groom can't see her. She's in there. And, you know, I've done some weddings, and you go in there, and you say, "Are you ladies about ready?" "Not yet, not yet." You know, they got about five girls around her doing her hair and her makeup and her clothes. And, you know, there's a process of getting ready, amen? And for a believer, as the bride of Christ, there is a process for getting ready. And the Scripture says, "Hallelujah, praise God, the marriage of the supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are true sayings of God." In case you weren't sure, these are true sayings of God. Blessed is the bride who has made herself ready. Amen. Now Jesus told us in Luke 14, when you're bidden to any by any man to a wedding, not to sit at the highest room. Now, if you have been around here a while, I've got my thing I say about this, that I know that there are people who are more worthy to sit closer to Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb. There's little missionaries that ate worms for 20 years or whatever that lived in third world countries to take the gospel, and I sit in my air-conditioned house with my big screen TV. I understand that. I don't expect that. And when Jesus told this parable, he said, it's better that you not sit closer, because the guy might say, "Hey, could you move down farther away, because we have someone that's more worthy of honor to sit here." And then you're all embarrassed, right? So I'm telling you right now, if you're looking for me at the marriage supper of the Lamb, I'm going to be the guy sitting as far away from Jesus as you can get. Because the opposite applies, see? And what he said is that, you know, if you're back there, someone may say, "Raj, you know, the Lord knows some of the stuff you suffered emotionally on earth, and he wants you to move up about seven chairs." And at that point, I go, "Excuse me, pardon me, you guys, the Lord wants me a little closer to him," you know. So I would much rather it be that way than the other way, wouldn't you? So I'm going to be the farthest I can get for Jesus. And if he doesn't ask me to move, I don't care, because I'm going to be just happy to be there. And so this is the part where Jesus then looks at God the Father, and he says, "Father, my bride." Hallelujah, my bride. What a day that's going to be. Now, when Jesus was in his upper room with his disciples the night before he was crucified, he said to them, as they were breaking bread and having Passover, "I will not drink henceforth the fruit of this vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Way back then, he pointed to this day and this hour. Peter will be there. James will be there. John will be there. I will be there. You will be there. The marriage of the Lamb. the morning after. And the next thing that's going to happen then, I kind of picture it one of those Ponderosa scenes, you know, from Saddle Up. After the marriage supper of the Lamb, all right, boys, all right, ladies, saddle up. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he did judge and make war. His eyes are as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. He was clothed in a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, that's you and me, which were in heaven, followed upon him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he would smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. The morning after. Now, if the Lord does come this week, unfortunately, there will be some people left behind. Not something we like to think about. It's something that we dread. It's something that we should fear. It should make us remorse. Jesus told the story of the five and the five foolish virgins. He said, when the midnight cry came, and we said midnight in Jerusalem will be 4 o'clock Tuesday, right? This coming Tuesday at 4 o'clock. So when the midnight cry came, that the bride, that the virgins all went out, these 10 virgins went to meet him, but what made 5 of them wise and 5 of them foolish, and notice he doesn't say 5 virgins and 5 harlots. I believe he's talking about the totality of the church. The only difference is some who have put their faith in Jesus Christ don't have their lamp full of oil. They don't have their wicks trimmed. That's why I've been calling people, making sure everything's right. I call that trimming the wick, you know, getting anything out of my life that don't belong there, because I want to be ready. I want to be one of the 5 wise virgins. And the 5 foolish virgins said to the 5 wives, give us some of your oil. The oil is the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit in my life. You know, the rapture is really just the Lord taking the Holy Spirit off the earth. And if the Holy Spirit's in you, you know, you're on the rope. You're going with him. Amen. And so, no Holy Spirit, no rapture, no oil. And so they said, the 5 foolish said, get to the wives, give us some of your oil. And no, it's mine. I won't have enough for me. And the bridegroom came, and the 5 wise went in, and the door was shut, just like the doors of the ark. And the 5 foolish were outside, and there was great mourning. There's going to be a lot of crying after the rapture of the church, the morning after the rapture of the church. If you are here and you are left behind, it's not going to be a fun sight. Now, there will be a great revival, I believe. You know, I read something on Facebook. I've taken a little bit of flack, believe it or not, a little bit of persecution, and that's okay. I don't really care, because I know that when I read the Old Testament, these guys like Isaiah and Jeremiah that warn people of the destruction of Jerusalem, they took some persecution too. So, you know, people, they just get downright mad when you try to set a date. And all they can say is, no man knows the day or the hour. Well, since Jerusalem is a day behind us, or ahead of us, excuse me, and since we don't know the exact hour he's coming, that's right, you don't know the day or the hour. But Jesus said that the wise people were watching, amen? He said, if you were watching, you wouldn't have had your house broke in and your stuff stolen. And he said, what I say to one, I say to all, watch. And so we're not date setters, we're date watchers. And I've taken a lot of flack. I mean, I've had people just cynically, vehemently, just attitude, Christians. I've had people blast me on Facebook. It's okay. Because, see, they believe there's going to be a great revival before the Lord comes. But I don't see that. I see the great revival coming after the Lord comes. And we'd all like to see a great revival before the Lord comes. I'm not saying I wouldn't. Sure I would. But if I'm right, and I think I am, then what's going to happen is 50%, 5 out of 10, 50% of the Christ-confessing church are going to be left behind. And all of a sudden, they're going to realize, I need some oil in my lamp. And there's going to be a great revival. The only problem is, before the rapture, we just had to say yes and live for Jesus. And after the rapture, I said it in Sunday school, you have to say no to the mark, which is a price that you will pay with your head. So if you don't say yes now, you got to say no later if you want to make it to heaven. Amen. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on that, so we're talking about, you know, persecution. Revival, yes. Persecution, yes. Martyrdom, definitely. Now, the third category is, you know, the Lord doesn't come Tuesday or Wednesday. That's another morning after. Thursday morning, if I'm still here, okay, Lord, I'm still here. May take some flack from some of the people that I've said this to, but I don't care because I'm a date watcher. I may pick another date a week later. The blood moon's coming, the 28th. Feast of Tabernacles right around the corner. I'd rather be watching and wrong than not watching and right. Amen? So what would the reason that the rapture would not take place and we're still here? More to do. More to do. You know, I said this, and I'll say it again, with so many people, Christians, on the internet that are watching like we do, pointing to September 23rd, for some people, they will be disillusioned. They will say, oh, thought the Lord was coming. Might even shipwreck their faith if their faith is more in their prophecy studies than in the author of prophecy. Amen. But for us, for me, what this has done, this September 23rd thing has done for me, it's helped me to rearrange some priorities, to get a little bit more serious about my relationship with God. And so if the Lord doesn't come, I see this as a chance to be more like I've been this last week for the next year. You know what I'm saying? Praying a little more, searching a little more, witnessing a little more, loving him a little more, pressing in a little more. He's coming back. I don't know when, maybe this week, maybe not. But the morning after, if we're still here, I'm not going to cry. I'm going to say, thank you, Lord, for a wake-up call to the seriousness of the hour. And now I've got another year or another month. I'm going to press in. I'm going to keep on keeping on. Because I want to finish this race in full stride. Can I get an amen? Hallelujah. And so it may be a wake-up call to the church. It may be the revival that some people are saying are coming. Jesus' dying prayer is that we would be one as He and the Father is one. And if the Lord allows the church to go through persecution, those people who are in it for money, Jesus called them the hirelings. And I'm sorry, there are some pastors that are in it for money. Some of them not. There's a lot of godly men that love the Lord. But, you know, it's okay. What we want to do is we want to be together. We want to be one. And I think what Jesus Jam did this year, as I said, last year was a little different. We had more participation. But what we had this year was everybody in one accord lifting up Jesus. And that is a picture that I want the church to be. Don't you? No big I's and little U's. Nobody the head of anything. I wasn't somebody that said, you're the head of this. Jesus is the head of this. I'm His servant. Amen. Here we are. And so if the Lord doesn't come, Jesus' dying prayer is that we be one. And I've often felt that that would be the reason why God would allow the church to go through persecution. To eliminate the hypocrites, to get rid of the money people, the hirelings, and maybe even the church, like the first century church, goes back underground. There's Bible studies in homes. You know, I read some things that's coming out of this administration, and I think all of us have, that are pretty scary. And one of them I saw was even being a criminal offense to store up food. Yes. You know, the Windows, I had a suspicion about Windows 10. I haven't installed it. I had a suspicion because nothing is ever free. And I heard a woman who was an educated woman, I think she was like a doctor or something, and she was talking, and she said, when you click on yes to those disclaimers, it lets them turn on your microphone at any time, take pictures of you at any time. It is the Big Brother surveillance that the book of Revelation points to. And so, having said all that, the main thing is still got to be the main thing. Come on up, Nola. The main thing has still got to be the main thing. If we are here after the morning after, I'm taking it up a notch. Amen. And it won't be scary and it won't be trying because Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates day and night, and he will be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. Have you ever seen a tree by a river? I mean, everything around it can be dead, but that tree is flourishing. And if we go through part of the tribulation, I do believe the tribulation began on the Feast of Trumpets on September 14th. If we go through a portion of the tribulation, I just want to be like the tree planted by the rivers of water. My leaves won't wither. I'll bring forth fruit in my season, and whatever I do will prosper. And that is the promise of the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, but delights in the law of the Lord. Hallelujah. One last verse I want to read you this morning before we pray. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of his people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since the beginning of the nations to the same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them shall sleep in the dust of the earth, and shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. He's talking about the two resurrections, the rapture and the second resurrection, the great white throne judgment. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmaments, and they will turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many will run to and fro, and knowledge will increase. I believe that angel was speaking of this day and this hour. As you and I stand here, hours away possibly from a day the Bible has predicted for 2,000 years. Amen. So what will our morning after be? That's the question. What will your morning after be? Let's all stand. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I remember as a child going to my grandmother's church, hearing them hoop and holler. Kind of made me scared and uncomfortable as a kid might be in an old Pentecostal church. I didn't even understand it. But I didn't have to understand it because I had a grandmother that was praying for me. And I'm here today to tell you that I am here because I had a praying grandmother that loved me. And I was the least. I was the youngest. I was the runt. I was the one that was supposedly the accident, but God has no accidents. And it's no accident you're here today. Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. And so this morning I just pray that we would all take serious this morning after, because it is in our power to decide where we will be the morning after the rapture. Will I be in heaven? Will I be around the throne? Will I be left behind? And the question isn't, do you believe? The question is your vessel full of the oil of the Holy Spirit? Have you trimmed your wick? Have you searched your heart and repented of pride or jealousy or envy or lust or greed? Is there some things in your life you need to get right with God? That's the question. That's the question. Search our heart, God, this morning. Search us. Try us. and see if there's any wicked thing in our life that we need to ask God to forgive us. Don't put it off. Wednesday, Thursday may be too late. This is your day. This is your hour. Don't play games with eternity. You don't want to miss the rapture. Jesus is coming. He's really, really coming. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith on the earth? You know, I tell people the Lord's coming very soon. Yeah. Heard it before. But one day he really will come. So why not have faith? Why not believe? I think the reason Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Because he knew. But by the time he came, most people just weren't looking for him to come. His coming was a shock. It was like that guy breaking into your house. And you didn't even know he came until the next morning when your TV, your computer was gone. And you were shocked that stuff was missing. And there will be a morning after the rapture of the church where people will be shocked that people will be missing. And so this morning, if you're not right with God, I beg you. Cry out to the Lord. Say, Lord, I don't want to miss the rapture. Show me what I need to do. To trim my wick. To fill my vessel. And to be ready to meet the Lord when he comes. You got a song for us, don't you? That's all right. Hallelujah. Do you have Coming Home? Do you have that one? I wandered far away from God, but now I'm coming home. You know it? Sing it with us. As soon as she finds it. Praise God. Praise God. I wandered far away from God. She'll catch up. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin I'd entered in. Lord, I'm coming.
I'm going to have to put in a different key, though, for you, Pastor.
All right, go.
I wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The path of sin too long I've trod. Lord, I'm coming home.
Sing it with us.
Coming home. Coming.
About it.
Open wide thy arms of love, Lord, I'm coming home. Coming.
Coming home.
Coming home.
Thank you, Jesus.
Forgive us for our sins, our apathy, and help us, Lord, to live a life, a vessel filled with your oil, and meet for the Master's service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.